course, very heavy on my heart this last couple of weeks has been my aunt, whom I went to see this last week, as she is recovering from, a good couple of fairly dangerous things, actually. She was, and is, and always will be very special in my life. She was, of course, the individual who sort of took up the mantle when my mother passed away. But as important, and in many ways far more important, was the fact that she was our youth group leader at First Lutheran Church in Parkersburg, West Virginia, where I grew up. And was my youth group leader all through my junior high and high school and college days. Now, of all of the things that a youth group leader does, there are the things that we think of as important. They teach lessons. They pray with our children. They do engaging and entertaining things with our young folks to help them feel grounded and connected in their community and to encourage that sense of belonging. And you might think that those are the primary responsibilities of a youth group leader, but you are missing the single, perhaps most important element that anyone who does young adult ministry has to do, and that is to run interference when the kids mess up. And we did, a lot. Probably one of my favorite examples of my poor aunt having to intercede between us and people more reasonable than us was we used to do all sorts of fun activities at the church. And so sometimes in an evening, we would go from the youth room and we would play hide and seek in the church building. And we would say, okay, for the next 20 minutes, everybody can play hide and seek. And of course, that would be probably all good and fine if, in fact, we all merely went quietly and hid somewhere while somebody walked around trying to find us. But that is not, in fact, what we did. We would go around the building and look and see what sort of fun or interesting things we could come up with to do. And one of the things that we liked to do was we had this marvelous education wing. And in many ways, First Lutheran Parkersburg is laid out a great deal like First Lutheran Shelby. Our sanctuaries, in fact, look very, very similar. And the way that we have the education wing behind us, we had the education wing off to the side at First Lutheran in Shelby. And just as our education wing here is kind of one long hallway on multiple floors, our education wing at First Lutheran in Parkersburg was one long hallway on multiple floors. And this was the legacy of one of the former pastors of the congregation, was that he had built this very lovely, very capable education wing with lots and lots of great classrooms and a library, and it was very, very nice. And so, of course, they had had a portrait of him painted where he could sit at the end of the hallway and oversee his legacy. I'm trying to remember which of the pastors it was. I believe it was Pastor Schwegler. Pastor Schwegler was the old German pastor who had led the congregation for decades and was in many senses both beloved and considered a fixture of the congregation and slightly feared because he was a very strict and stern German pastor. I think maybe in some ways he might be roughly equivalent to Pastor Young, who was here, Dr. Young, who sort of had, you know, the same sort of generational impact on the life of the congregation. And so there his portrait was at the end of the hallway, staring down his legacy and looking for the years and years of use and the flowering of faith that would be a result of his work. In this hallway, there was a coat rack. The coat rack, in order to make it a more efficient coat rack that could be moved to where it was needed, was on wheels. So high school boys looked at a coat rack on wheels and a long hallway. And of course, our brain put A and B together and came up with C. How far can we put someone on the coat rack and push them down the hallway before they stop? And so we'd been testing this theory out with multiple numbers of people riding on the coat rack, with different organizations of people pushing the coat rack for a certain distance. And we'd gotten really good at it. In fact, we'd gotten so good at it that our final run down the hallway, we not only managed to make it all the way down the hallway, but we managed to make it to the wall on the far side of that hallway, which unfortunately was where the pastor's portrait was, which we then slammed the coat rack into, puncturing him about mid-chest, if I remember correctly. That did not go over well with church council. One should not puncture the chest of a beloved pastor's portrait. And so many questions were made about whether or not the youth group was being an effective and efficient youth group, or whether or not we needed to relook at how the youth group was being run. And my aunt ran interference, and she managed to quiet the fears and the concerns, and we didn't get in too much trouble for that. Partially because I think they didn't notice for a while. Because, of course, we didn't tell anyone we'd done it. So you might say, is that the best use of Pastor Schwegler's legacy? Well, that youth group was about 12 kids. Four of us became pastors. So you got to kind of think, was that the legacy that that pastor had anticipated when he built that long hallway? Did he say to himself, at some point, a bunch of hooligans are going to crash a coat rack into my chest, and as part of that experience, they'll become clergy? I don't think so. I'd like to say that was the worst thing we ever did, but it was definitely not the worst thing that youth group ever did. That's a story for another day. But we did all get firmly grounded in our faith. One of the things that we came to understand was that we belong to something greater than ourselves. We belong to something bigger than one pastor, larger than a hallway, grander than an education wing, bigger than a congregation, a denomination. We belong to a kingdom. We belong to a kingdom in which we were valued, we were treasured, we were included regardless of where we came from or who we were. And some of us, like myself, we were lifelong members of the congregation, hadn't ever been anywhere else, and just sort of, it was as much home for us as it was in our own living rooms. For some of us in that youth group, they came in with no experience in the church or faith in God. Weren't really quite sure what this whole Lutheran thing was about, but their girlfriends drug them in. And they became Lutheran pastors too. Actually, one of them's up in Defiance, Ohio, just north of here. But we all learned what it meant to be equally loved, equally included into this kingdom. Something that St. Paul is struggling with when he's talking to the church in Ephesus. Of course, there was always a divide in the ancient church between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. The Christians who'd been there the whole time, their whole lives, and they were just as comfortable in the church as they were in their own living rooms, and the Gentile Christians who'd come in from the outside religions and had no idea what any of this Judaism thing was about, let alone what a Messiah meant or how that all played out. They just knew that the power of Christ was compelling them into a greater and deeper life, and they were learning. There was a division between them, between the originals and the new, which Paul said doesn't count, doesn't matter, because there's this new kingdom that's being built in their midst, and in that kingdom there are neither Gentiles nor Jews, not the new folks or the old folks, the established people or the folks who still aren't quite sure that you're not supposed to climb on you know, wheeled coat racks and wheel them down hallways to see how far you can get. All are welcome in the kingdom of God, and that he has a plan for the lives of each and every one of us. This is a special kingdom. It is a legacy that is entirely unlike what King David thought he was leaving for his legacy. We read in our Old Testament passage that God promises to lift up from the line of David a new and righteous branch. And that branch would be for the salvation of the world, would be for the healing of the masses. And of course, Jesus in his own ministry was involved in healing, in reconciling, in forgiving. You look at his early ministry here in the Gospel of Mark, and he's doing exactly what in Jeremiah we had the prophet prophesying he would do. He is healing the people. Now he's doing it one at a time. And in many ways, it's the least efficient phase of Jesus' ministry. He's doing one at a time with his efforts what he will eventually do for the entirety of humanity on the cross. David, once upon a time, said to his prophet Nathanael, "I live in a house of cedar, in a palace, in a place of great opulence and wealth." God lives in a tent, because at that time the Holy of Holies was in a tent that moved around. And he says, "I don't think that's right. That doesn't feel like a good legacy to leave behind for my kingship. Can we build God something better? God should have his own palace. Can we build God a palace, a temple worthy of God's grace and glory and might?" And God said, "No." Partially because David did not necessarily have God's full favor in that sense, because he had not always been the most righteous of kings. He's a great king, but he also had great faults and failings. And God assured him that in the future, his legacy would be that a future generation, a future descendant, would do that task of giving God a place to live in this world. And of course, his son Solomon was given the go-ahead to build a temple in many senses. Israel assumed that that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But of course, here in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we hear that there's something greater happening. That God has some plan to lift up from David a new shoot, a new kingdom. That this is the fulfillment that the prophet Nathanael said to David, that from you will come a king of all kings who will build a place for God in this world. Solomon thought it was him. Was not necessarily the case. He built a temple. They tore it down. They built another one. Eventually the Romans tore that one down. We haven't built another one yet. But of course, Nathanael and Jeremiah were talking not about Solomon or any of the other future descendants of David. They were talking about Jesus. The role of Jesus in this world was to reconcile humanity to the Father, and in doing so, obliterate, destroy the power of sin, the power of death, the power of division, the separation of humanity from the Father, and to bring about a new kingdom. And that in that new kingdom, there was going to be an incredible and amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would transform the lives of everyone that came to be a part of it. That's who we are. We are the living, moving, active, borderless kingdom of God. We are the very kingdom that Christ came to build, because we are those who have been reconciled to God our Father, not because we're great people. I mean, we are. Look around. We're pretty great. But it's not because we're great. It's not because we're good. Because we're being perfectly honest, we are also all sinners. It's because of Christ on the cross, who offered for us forgiveness and renewal of our lives, not because we deserve it, we earned it, but because it was a gift. It's plain and simple, just a gift. That we who have received it are the living, breathing, moving kingdom of God is important. Actually, it's critical for us as Christians to understand that we, each and every one of us, represent the kingdom of God in everything we do, because we bring the kingdom with us. It's like we're little moving embassies, every last one of us. a little piece of a foreign country wandering around wherever it is we happen to live, representing the culture, the law, and the grace and mercy of that kingdom. Jesus was special. Insofar as wherever it was that he went, miraculous things followed. He was special because he was the fulfillment of God's kingdom. He was literally a piece of heaven that just happened to be walking around on earth. And when he walked around on earth, he did heavenly things, like heal the sick. We're not Jesus, but we are part of his kingdom. Jew and Gentile equally, lifelong Lutherans and the weirdo kids that just showed up because their girlfriend drug them around church. Each and every one of us, equally Christian, equally a part of the kingdom, equally empowered by the same Holy Spirit to proclaim the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of life. Did Pastor Schweigler ever say to himself, my legacy will be a bunch of teenage hooligans running around causing problems who go on to become pastors? Probably not. Would he have approved? Well, that last bit he would have definitely approved of. Maybe not the tearing up his portrait part, but the becoming pastors he would have approved of. We live in a world in which there are questionable legacies. What will be left behind by each generation for the next generation? Whether it's a world made better or a world made worse, what do we leave? What do we create for those who come after us? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are on the brink of what I have to anticipate based on the events of the last week will be a very tumultuous election year. We're one assassination attempt in, and we are barely weeks into the process. Let's pray that things quiet down. Let's pray that cooler heads prevail. Let's pray for no more violence. Let's pray for our nation. And of course, the question is, which party gets to shape the legacy of the future of our country? Let's pray for whomever it is that that gets to be. But let's also not forget who we are. We are those who have been called to the legacy of King David, the line of David that came to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and that his legacy is a kingdom that cannot be seen, that does not have boundaries or borders, does not need elections because it has a king that rules forever, does not need laws because it already has God's law, does not need legislation because it already has God's wisdom. We are a part of God's kingdom, and where we go, we take it with us. May the world see God's legacy moving among us as we act, as we speak, as we behave, in every way that we live. May the world see God's love, grace, and mercy flowing from us. Because there's no other way that the world is ever going to see the kingdom of heaven except through us. So may we be a clear lens through which the world gets to peek into that kingdom and see the healing, the wholeness, the reconciliation, and the newness of life that Christ came to bring. Amen.